Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you. Let me pray. Father, we want to ask that you might be with us this morning. Father, we want to pray you might speak to us, that you might encourage our hearts to keep running the race. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, often change can feel really hard. This time of year is the time of New Year resolutions. Have you made any? I don't know. I made one last year, and I'm still working on it. So perhaps it's going to become a new decade resolution. It's that unique time, isn't it? Once every 10 years. Well, we all know that change and making progress is hard. And over recent months here at Christchurch, we have been looking at the whole topic of God's grace transforming us. If you're new to Christian things, then Jesus promises that if we have been forgiven by him and adopted into God's family, then the Holy Spirit lives in us and is at work changing us day by day, bit by bit. And we've been saying over recent months, again and again, how us as a church, well, we're not a holiday park for saints, but a hospital for sinners. We're all broken people needing God to be at work in us and changing us. And so we've had in our Sunday morning services, we've been looking at respectable sins. Those wrong things against God, we actually like to overlook and see as okay. We've looked at gossip and grumbling, anger and impatience, pride and discontentment and jealousy. And we could have looked at a whole load more, couldn't we? We could have looked at, here's a quick list, worry, judgmentalism, selfishness, lying and exaggeration, unreliability, complacency, apathy, half-heartedness, and the list goes on and on. And then in midweek groups, we've been looking at the Real Change booklet, and we've been seeing how real change in our behaviour needs to happen at a heart level. Well, we're finishing all this up this morning by looking at a key question that I reckon many of us will be thinking. Yeah, but what if I feel like God isn't changing me? I just feel a bit stuck and like there's no power at work in me. And I certainly feel like that. Even this last week, I feel like there's just such a blackness in me. It's so deeply rooted in me that nothing will shift it. Yet we've seen this morning, haven't we, already from Philippians, that verse, that God promises to finish what he has begun in us. So why is it that sometimes we don't feel like God is changing us? Well, if that's how you feel, I reckon there's a number of answers I want to give. I don't know what answers you would give to that question. I might want to say that often other people are better at seeing God changing us than we are ourselves. I want to ask, are you relying on your own strength or on the power of the Holy Spirit? I'd want to remind you, have you forgotten that the Christian life involves a fight against sin? Are you engaging in that fight? I also might want to warn you that one reason might be because you don't really belong to Jesus. Although I reckon if you actually are worried about, am I becoming more like Jesus? That's a good sign that you are actually part of his family. All those things I might want to say, and I guess there's a whole load of other things. But as I thought about this question more and more, my mind settled on this passage here in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the letter of Hebrews was written to Christians back in the first century who were tempted to drift from Jesus. So maybe that's you. Maybe in recent months and years you've drifted from Jesus. But you're here back at church at the start of 2020. Well, this letter was written to speak to encourage you. And now if that's the letter of Hebrews, this chapter, chapter 12, sets out for us the big application of the letter. And the big application is keep going, keep in step with what God is doing in us as he changes us. So what I want to do this morning then is to look into this chapter and to just draw out some key logic I think is going on here. Why don't I feel like God is changing me? Well, the basic thing I want to say this morning is It might be because you haven't realized that God is doing something deeper in us. What do I mean by this? Well, I think this is the heart of the answer I want to give. The reason is you might not have realized what God is actually doing. And I want to allow this chapter to open our eyes up to what God is doing in us. And I'm going to kind of push deeper and deeper, okay? First up, just want to say, and this is really coming out of our Respectable Sin series, that God is not just working to deal with certain sins, but he's working to deal with all sins in us. In our Respectable Sin series, we saw how often we look down on certain things, whether it's, I don't know, smoking or gambling or whatever it might be. But we've been seeing how God actually wants to deal with a whole load of other stuff as well. Some things we think are kind of okay. The problem is in our minds that what we think of sin is, well, too small. We can get fixated on one small area in our life, whereas God wants to tackle some bigger areas in our lives. But let's go a bit deeper. Have a look at verse 4 in this passage, because God is not just wanting to deal with outward sins. He's wanting to deal with the power of sin. Have a look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now, the writer has already talked in this chapter about the Christian life as a race. And here he underlines that in this race, you have to fight against what you have to fight against. And it's not just kind of giving up in the race, but you have to fight against sin. Now, he's not here, when he talks about sin, he's not just talking about individual sins. He's talking about the whole power of sin in us. We could say sin with a capital S. Every time we're faced with opposition with people or circumstances that are against us, what we really have to fight is not those people or that situation. What we have to fight, he says, is sin. And it's true, isn't it? Someone says something massively hurtful and we see our fight as against that person. But if we're following Jesus, when we'll know that the real fight is how our hearts want to respond. A mate says something and we want to lash out at them. Our fight is really against the power of sin in our hearts. What will control our hearts? Will we let sin control us, or will we let Jesus control us? You see, this is the key. It means that what God is doing in us is not just wanting to deal with individual sins. He wants to deal with what controls us in our hearts, the power of sin. Behind all sins is the power of sin. It's what we've been seeing in Real Change, isn't it? Individual sins flow from our hearts. When I want to bend the truth, when I want to lie and exaggerate, I do it because my heart loves what other people think of me more than what God thinks of me. The problem of sin is in my heart. And what God really wants to do is to change my heart. Not just to change individual sins, but to change my heart. Let me just press pause on that and ask, have you looked at what God is doing at a heart level in you? Not just outward sins, but what's going on down here? Is he changing you there? Is he changing you so you want to long after him? You want him to work in you, that you want to meet him in his word? Is that a growing thing in you? But let me just push deeper again, and this is now getting to the real heart of it. God is not just making us perfect, he's making us more perfect. What do I mean by that? You see, we've seen that it's not just a small set of sins God's trying to deal with, it's all sins. We've seen that it's not just behavior, it's our hearts, but we need to go deeper again. You see, God doesn't just want to make us sinless, he wants to bring us to perfect maturity. Come back now to the beginning of the chapter and the first two verses. It reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. See, Jesus has already run the race and crossed the finishing line ahead of us. And notice how he's described in verse 2. We're told that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, faith and sin are opposites. And Jesus here is said to perfect our faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, come back with me. We're going to chase this back through a couple of little verses earlier in Hebrews. Come back with me to chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 to 9 on page 1206. This is what the writer says. Chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of Jesus' flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, what's going on there? Verse 8, Jesus learned obedience. What does that mean? Well, it's not saying that Jesus was a sinner like us and had to learn to stop sinning. Of course, Jesus always obeyed. He never sinned. So what's it saying? Well, I think what it is saying is this. Jesus learned obedience in ever more trying situations. Ever more difficult situations, he learned to obey God. And ultimately, of course, he learned to obey God in his death on the cross. On the cross, dying in our place, he refused to give in to sin. He chose instead to trust and obey God under huge pressure. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Huge pressure to grumble, huge pressure to worry, huge pressure to get angry, huge pressure to give up, huge pressure to lie to get out of it. Yet he refused to sin. He learned obedience. Chapter 5, verse 9, and in that sense, he was made perfect. An illustration might help here. I've got a nephew who loves maths. He's a 7-year-old. And imagine him as a 7-year-old taking a school test on adding up. And he gets 100% right. Now imagine him, I'm trying to imagine him now, 9 years on, and he sat there taking his GCSE maths test. And he gets 100% of the answers right. Now imagine him as an 18-year-old taking his maths A level. And again, he gets 100% right. You see, here's the point. In each test, he got a perfect score. But his A level score is more perfect. You see, to get 100% in an A level exam is more perfect than a 7-year-old test, isn't it? It's not he ever made a mistake or got anything wrong, but one is more perfect than the other. And that's what happened to Jesus. He never sinned, he always obeyed, but he learned to obey in more and more difficult situations. He learned to trust God in more and more difficult situations. He became more perfect, we could say. And he did that, verse 9, in order to give us salvation to all who follow him. You see, God wants to work Jesus's more perfect into each of us. He wants each of us to learn to trust him in deeper and deeper situations. To convince you this is what's going on, let's look at one more verse, chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, this is on page 1204. And it says this. For it was fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that's talking about us, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see? Through his life of suffering, Jesus is made more perfect, and that happens so that we can share his glory and his perfection forever. Now, all that stands behind what's going on in chapter 12. So you might want to come back here to chapter 12. We're not going to be flicking around anymore. We're staying now in chapter 12. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He runs the same race ahead of us. And now he enables us to run the same race. Let's press pause on that and think what it means. You see, the problem is that if we imagine that God just wants to make us sinless, to cut out the mistakes and to become perfect in our behaviour, we haven't really grasped what he's trying to do in us. If we have that mindset, we're going to get frustrated. What we need to see is that he's doing something even bigger in us. He's got a much bigger project going on. He wants our hearts to trust him even more deeply. Every day he's stretching us, training us, that we might trust him more and more deeply, that we might become more perfect. You see, it's one thing to trust God when you've got a cold. It's another thing to trust him when you've got cancer. It's one thing not to grumble when we sing a song in church you don't like. It's another thing not to grumble when you lose your job for being a Christian. It's one thing not to get jealous when someone cracks a funnier joke than you do. It's another thing not to get jealous when their whole life is the life you desperately want to have. You see, we need to see that, yes, God wants us to make us sinless. Yes, he's working to do that, to sort out our behaviour. But what he really wants to do is to make us more perfect like Jesus. He wants to bring us into a deeper place. He wants to bring us to perfect maturity and work deep faith in us. And so that's the basic answer I want to put before you this morning. There's lots of answers we could give to this question, but what I want to suggest to you is we need to have our minds stretched to see that God is doing something much deeper and bigger than we might realise. And if we don't see that, we may get despondent. So that's answer one. Let's just follow three now. Okay, so what else does the passage say on this? Well, I reckon secondly, so trust in his fatherly discipline. You see, this perfect maturity we've just been talking about, I think is what the Bible means by holiness. The Bible often talks about being holy in holiness, and we often see it as a bit of a boring, old-fashioned idea about kind of people who don't know how to have fun. But that's because we see holiness is simply sinlessness. But what the Bible really means by holiness is that more perfect thing. Is a deep and mature and a strong thing. It's a rich and powerful idea. Have a look with me at verse 14 of our chapter. It says there, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In verse 18 onwards, the writer goes on to say that we have not come to meet God's presence on earth, but we are coming to meet God's presence in heaven. And that presence will be like a consuming fire. And so if God is going to bring us into his presence forever up in heaven, then we are going to need to be perfected, ready for heaven. We will need to share in his holiness. We need to be so transformed and made more perfect that we can live in his presence of his fire forever. That's the story of salvation, isn't it, that we've been seeing. God's Son comes down into this world, takes on our earthly humanity, and he does it to bring us up into heavenly perfection forever. He wants to make us more perfect. And that's what God is doing in us. It's what God must do in us to bring us into his presence forever. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He's training us to have deep faith. He's training us to have that more perfect that Jesus has. And that then is what God's fatherly discipline is all about. Verses 5 to 10 is all on that topic, isn't it? Verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." The writer's saying that God is disciplining us like a human parent. If we're not being disciplined, then we're not in his family. And what's the end goal of his discipline? That we might share in his holiness. He wants to work that deep faith in us, that perfect maturity in us. He's got so much of a bigger project to work in us than simply sorting out that behavior or this behavior, as much as he wants to do that. He wants you to trust him with your whole heart in the deepest and most severe situations. He wants you to love him and to know that he loves you and that he is all that you need. Of course, grumbling, gossip, impatience, and all the rest of it come from our hearts, and it comes from not trusting him. But it's as God gets to work in the depths of our hearts that our behavior is going to change. And that is what he's at work doing. You see, every time we are faced with a choice about whether we're going to obey or not obey in a situation, we are really faced with an opportunity to grow and to have that deeper faith worked into our hearts. So your kids have been winding you up all through the school holidays, and you're at the end, well done, have a little medal or something, and you just want to snap at them. And in that moment you want to snap at them, you've got a choice to obey or not to obey, haven't you? But what you need to see, that what you really have, is an opportunity to learn deeper trust. That if you've got this choice to obey, then God, well, if you take it, God will work deeper faith in you. He will make you more perfect. And that means you will shine with greater holiness and glory forever. Every time you have a choice to obey, you have an opportunity to grow more perfect. So come back to verse 4. You see, it really stood out to me as I was looking at this passage. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What's the connection going on in that verse? It's saying that the power of sin is conquered in us as we endure circumstances that come up at us in life. God allows different challenges, different opposition to come along, and he uses that to deal with the power of sin in us and to work deep faith in us. So don't lose heart. Do not give up running the race. Do not give up fighting the fight. What God has put in your life in 2019 and what he will put in your life in 2020 is his perfect training program to work in you deep faith and to make you more perfect. Sometimes it might not feel like he's changing you very much, but you need to trust him. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you really need. He knows even when you don't see that you're making much progress. He is at work in you. It might even be that he keeps you fighting one particular sin because he is using that sin to deal with the power of sin in you and to work that deep faith in you. He keeps you on it. He keeps you dealing with it because that's how he's going to break the power of sin in you and bring you to that perfection he wants. Trust his fatherly discipline. And lastly, and very quickly, fix your eyes on Jesus, our pioneer. You see, rather than getting all worried if we don't feel like we are changing, we're to leave that to God. He will change us. And what we are to do is to get on and focus on Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on him. Verses 1 and 2. This is where we're back, isn't it? Look to Jesus, verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, Jesus is the founder, the perfecter. A better translator of founder might be pioneer. He's the one who's not just an example for us, but he's the one who's gone ahead of us. He's the one who opens up the way and makes it all possible. Perhaps here, think of a mountain climber trying to climb a cliff. The mountain climber's gone up ahead of us. He's found the safe route. He's tapped in little pins all the way, and he's got ropes now all the way up the route. And he now has opened up the way for us to follow him to the top of the cliff. That is what Jesus is like. And now from the top of the cliff, he helps and he enables us to follow him in the race that he ran. He gives us his strength to run the race. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He asks for his strength to be in us, to help us, and to keep us going. Yes, God must put us in a marathon training program of many ups and downs. And we might not feel like we're getting any fitter, but Jesus is at work giving us strength that we need to keep running the race. So don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's got to the end of the race and now gives us his strength to follow him. And so here, I think, is my closing answer. If we look at our behaviour or we even look into our hearts, we will probably get discouraged. We will see blackness inside. And as you go on in the Christian life, well, you will see that sin goes deeper and deeper in you. And you will see that what God wants to do in you goes deeper and deeper. Of course, it's not you're getting more sinful. It's more that God is removing your blindness to see deeper into your heart, to see what's always been there and what he needs to change. In fact, to bring new life in our hearts, God often must do that, mustn't he? He must uncover what's down there to show us what he must deal with. But what we must do is not to keep looking inside and get discouraged. When we get discouraged, we need to look out and up. We look up to Jesus, who's gone ahead of us, and who gives us his strength and power to help us to keep running the race. So when it doesn't feel like God is changing you, don't give up. Keep running. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Cling to him day by day, and God will change you bit by bit in deeper ways than you might even begin to imagine. Amen.